Now, as most of you know, I explained before that I walk a lot up here because my beginning part of my ministry, learning ministry, was in prison and jail ministries, and we never had a beamer in front of us. It was always wide open audiences. So sitting or standing behind a beamer makes me a little nervous at times, so I walk a little bit. Plus, it's always an advantage if you need to get out of a prison in a hurry. So, but I really enjoy this time. So let's get into the message. Now, I know looking across the room at everybody in here, I know it's hard to believe that each and every one of us have something in common. At one time, we were all babies. It's hard to believe. Maybe harder to believe that at one time, I was one too. But, you know, as we grow, as we begin to mature, we begin to look at the world around us, and we begin to marvel at certain things. You know, I can remember being a child and seeing jet airplanes, a locomotive engine, a fire truck. Oh, wow! As a young kid, man, just didn't get much better than that. And when I was around the age of 5, I had this favorite TV program that came on every Saturday morning, right around 12 o'clock. And it was Pick One, Superman. He was the Man of Steel. He was incredible. You know, I can remember watching the program, and Superman would all of a sudden just start running. And then with a leap, he would launch himself into the air. And in the next scene, there's Superman flying through the air at incredible speed. And I was like, oh, wow, this is so cool. If man could fly, would he fly like Superman? And yes, I'll admit to you right now, I was one of those kids who had their mom grab one of those bath towels and tie it around my neck, and I would go running through the house, leaping and jumping, pretending to be Superman. But alas, it never happened. But when we mature, we see things differently. When I got older, you know, sure, even today, I love to watch the old Superman series. I mean, let's face it. He was the Man of Steel. He could bend steel in his bare hands, leap over the tallest buildings. And that Superman was the real Superman. I mean, he was human. And he had real villains, and he defeated them every week. And that excited me. So, but today, I look at Superman. I still look at the old shows once in a while. But Superman is not the same hero to me that he was back then. Today, I see Superman as, well, it's just mere entertainment. It's fun to watch, but nothing really credible about it. So today, there's a word that I want to use with you today, and the word is marvel, as being amazed, to marvel. And the Hebrew word for that is tamah, to marvel. It means to be astounded, to be stunned, to be amazed, or to be dumbfounded. So today, I would like to offer you the following tamah, amazing scriptural points. And behold, I have 3 of them. I know, y'all would have said, I should have fooled you, but no, I wouldn't do that to you. Anyway, point one, an example of how I tamah, how I am marveled at scriptures. Point two, The disciples marveled at Yeshua. And point number three, Yeshua Tama marveled. Point one, how am I Tama at scriptures? When I read scriptures, I have a tendency when I read and meditate on scriptures to actually put myself in that story. I like to picture myself right beside the characters that are speaking and talking and acting out to kind of get a sense firsthand what was happening, what they were hearing, what was going on. By placing myself in the scene, I could envision the characters, hear the story, hear the words. So now, with this kind of thought in mind, I would like to share with you an example of how I Tama at scriptures. Pick two. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless, it was empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. Here is a great example of where I can marvel at the words of God. And notably that in the beginning, everything was formless, it was empty, and it was dark. Could you ever imagine being in such a place, walking with God in the beginning, in the midst of this vast darkness, absent of all light? I would dare say that the majority of us had never experienced that type of darkness. Even in our darkest night, there's still a certain amount of light in it. Perhaps if you were a miner, hundreds of feet in the earth without a light, maybe you could comprehend what true darkness is. But other than that, I'm hard pressed to find another example. This is what God was experiencing as He walked in the midst of the darkness. But then in an instant, "Let there be light," and all darkness disappeared. Think about it for a moment. In the presence of light, there can be no darkness. Light always defeats darkness. What a marvelous sight this must have been. From absolute darkness to absolute light in a millisecond by the Word of God. It's noteworthy here to mention that the words, "Let there be light," are also the first recorded words in scriptures that God spoke. His first spoken words. Think about it. Transform darkness into light. Hopefully by now you have read when we were reading verse 4, and it says that God separated the light from the darkness. I like to view verse 4 this way, that in order for darkness to exist, God had to put limitation or boundaries on light. Without this boundary, darkness would have no place to hide and would not exist at all. Now I know that nothing is impossible with God, absolutely nothing. But I cannot help but marvel that even light and darkness have to obey the boundaries that God had set for them. Yeshua's disciples, Tamar, they marveled. Let's look at pick three. When he, Yeshua, got into the boat with his disciples, they followed him, and suddenly a furious storm came up on a lake, so that the waves swept over them, swept over the boat, but Yeshua was asleep. His disciples went to wake him. They woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, for we're going to drown." Yeshua replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he stood up. He rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. His disciples were amazed, and they asked, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Now, who of you could have imagined that going for a little boat ride with Yeshua would turn out to be one of the most amazing events of your life? Even if you were a fisherman. So here we are. We are in the midst of a furious storm. Yeshua asleep in the back of the boat. His disciples, they're in disarray, they're scared, and they're concerned that all of them are going to perish. So what do you do? That's right. We seek help. It's stated in verse 25 that the disciples, as in all of them, woke Yeshua up from his sleep because, and apparently, not one of Yeshua's disciples had an answer or a solution to deal with this furious storm that they were in. They were all afraid. Now, at this point, I have to pause and ask you a question. Have you ever asked yourself, what exactly did Yeshua's disciples expect him to do in this situation? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe they thought Yeshua would offer words of wisdom or encouragement. Personally, I have no idea what they really expected, but I am reasonably certain they understood that in their time of trouble, they knew where to turn for help. Yeshua always had an answer. So what happens? After Yeshua offers up a mild rebuke to his disciples first, Yeshua then turns his attention to the wind and to the waves and rebukes them. And in an instant, everything is calm. The response from his disciples, they marveled. They tama. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey his words? And I'd like to add that to keep this in mind, that by this time in Yeshua's ministry and his disciples with him, they had to have witnessed countless of miracles of all kinds. And yet here, they marveled. I believe that it's possible, and this is speculation on my behalf, I believe it's possible that his disciples really didn't think of Yeshua as the Son of God, but more or less, more as a prophet of God. And I think by Yeshua speaking to the winds and to the waves, helped focus their attention, howbeit maybe just for a little while, that maybe this person that they call Yeshua truly was and is the Son of God. It's amazing that even the winds and the waves obey his voice. In my example number 3, we look at Yeshua and how he marveled. Let's go to pick number 4. Thank you. When Yeshua had entered Capernaum, a centurion came unto him, asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, and he's suffering terribly. And Yeshua said unto him, he says, shall I come and heal him? And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve you to have you come under the roof of my house, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I tell one to go, and he goes, and another to come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Matthew 10:8-10. When Yeshua heard this, he was amazed. Tama. And he said to those following him, truly I have not found anyone in all of Israel with such great faith. Then Yeshua turned to the centurion, and he says, go, and let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed that very moment. These particular scriptures, to me, are so precious. They tell us so much if we take time to examine them. We have to understand that, first of all, we have here, he's a Roman soldier. A centurion, nonetheless, definitely dedicated to Roman rule and control. And he's a Gentile. After approaching Yeshua and asking for help, the centurion strangely declined Yeshua's offers to come to his house and heal his servant, stating again in verse 8, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And it's at this point that the centurion goes on to explain to Yeshua his understanding of the authority of words. The centurion understood that as a centurion soldier, he had absolute authority over 100 troops and over any servant that was surrounding him. He says, I know, as he explains to Yeshua, I know that my words command these people because that's the authority by which I stand in. But how the centurion must have marveled when he looked at Yeshua. And he says, but I know that your authority is in a whole different realm. I know that your words control all things, and that by your words things take place that I can't explain. You have the authority over things unseen. And in essence, the centurion was saying to Yeshua, he says, I can't understand that, but I know the authority is yours. Would you heal my servant? Could you imagine the face of Yeshua? I could see him quickly turning around to the crowd behind him and says, wait a minute, did you hear what he just said? This Roman has more faith than all of you put together, all of Israel put together. He got it right. No greater faith And because of his faith, Yeshua spoke the word, and the servant was healed that very hour. And Yeshua marveled at his faith. You know, in the scriptures, especially in the King James Version of the Bible, I can't speak to the other versions, but in the King James Version of the Bible, there's only two examples by which Yeshua marveled. This is one. Let's look at the second. Pick number five. And Yeshua, coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogues. And they were amazed. They were tamah. Where did this man get this wisdom and his miraculous power? Verse 55. But isn't he the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother named Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And then they took offense of him. But Yeshua said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own home. And he did not many miracles because of their lack of faith. Actually, in the King James Version of the Bible that I have, it says that he was amazed at their unbelief. He was tamah at their unbelief. So these scriptures here are pretty much the opposite of the centurion story. We can see how the people in Yeshua's hometown, they were amazed at his words, his wisdom, and his miracle-working power. But then something happened. They began to reason among themselves, and a certain doubt crept in. And before very long, they could not accept that Yeshua was the Son of God. So great was their lack of faith that in the end, Yeshua did not do many miracles because of their lack of faith. Yeshua's hometown marveled at his wisdom, miracle-working power, but rejected him as the Son of God, whereas a lowly centurion faithfully accepted Yeshua's position as the Son of God and believed in the power of his word through faith. Yeshua's hometown, they missed something. They saw the miracles. They heard the wisdom. But they lacked the faith. And maybe a little bit more. Maybe they lacked humility. See, when I see the centurion, I see someone who is very humbled. Even though he was a man of great power and position, I can see that centurion coming to Yeshua with his Roman helmet under his arm and even kneeling before Yeshua. A humbleness of heart and a desire for healing to take place for a servant, not for himself, but for someone else. I think humility is missing, and faith is definitely missing. It's sad to think that even today that many will fail to accept Yeshua as Messiah by faith. They will gather for the miracles. They will listen to the words. but they will deny him as Lord. The same choice is available for us today. Can we accept the marvelous gifts that Yeshua's grace, his forgiveness of our sins by faith? The same choice is available to us as it was for them. We have the choice to accept Yeshua as Messiah or not. Either way you go, the choice is yours. Let's pray.